All right, if you have a Bible, let's turn to two places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 10, Romans chapter 15. Now, this is kind of milk tonight. This isn't too heavy tonight. But some need a little bit of milk from time to time, you know. Keep your stomach settled. And we'll just have a little Bible study tonight. All right, Romans chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, in this passage here in Romans, we'll take Romans 15, verse 4. You're told in the passage in Romans 15, 4, that the Old Testament scriptures, and that's what Paul's telling about, when he wrote Romans, most of the New Testament not even been written. He talks about the scriptures in Romans chapter 15, 4, about the comfort of the scriptures, about learning. He's talking about Genesis to Malachi. So the Old Testament is written for the Christian learning. Now, you may not be able to apply all of it doctrinally, but you're going to learn something from it. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 11. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, notice there in the passage, he says that the things written in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. That's to help a fellow out, to instruct him, to rebuke him, to edify him, to give light to him. So, these hyper-dispensationalists, they're wrong. They're wrong. These fellows think that the only thing for the Christian is the Pauline epistles. They're twisted. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is proud, knowing nothing. You can get a great deal out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have to be careful where you apply, but it's there. It's there. Matter of fact, it's there in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, and that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. Okay, brother, we can have the lights back yonder. Now, back in the Old Testament, there's something back in the Old Testament that I guess is just about as dull reading as you can pick up anywhere. And if you've ever tried to read your Bible through, about the time you got to Exodus, you begin to have some trouble. And about the time you got to Exodus 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and we're getting those ouches and tatches and loops and silver edge, self edge of the 2 cubits for the overlap of 5.5 cubits for 10 cubits, it just beats you to death. And the reason why the average person doesn't read the Bible clear through is because it gets dull too quick. And amen. Amen. I got a bunch of dishonest folks out there. I mean, have you ever tried to read the Bible through? I've read it through over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And I'll tell you, when I get to Exodus, man, it is a drag. And folks say, how dare you say that about the Word of God? Well, that's one way you know the Word of God is the Word of God. It's a real book. It's a real book. It's like life. You know, a lot of life is a drag, man. You take a bunch of young people, that's what's wrong. They get watching television, all this rah-rah, get-up-and-go stuff, and gung-ho stuff, and bang-bang, shoot-em-up, hug me, kiss me, kill me, and all this stuff. And they get thinking all of life just kind of a cop and robber chase with necking in between. It ain't like that. It ain't like that. It ain't like that. It's diaper pails, you know, and cockroaches, you know. And busted commodes. You know, you got your hand down there messing around trying to figure. I mean, a lot of life is dull. And so much of the Bible's dull. I'd be a fool if I told you it was exciting to read through 1 Chronicles, the first 10 chapters. Did you ever read the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles? That is the dullest reading this side of heaven, brother, right through there. But the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but for every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. So you better take the dull with the rest of it. Now, back in the Old Testament, there's this business of the tabernacle. That's what I'm going to talk about tonight. And the tabernacle is one of the dullest things in the Word of God. And yet, from the tabernacle, you learn some of the most precious New Testament truths you'll ever find anywhere. Some of the greatest truths that have to do with salvation are not even found in Romans. They're found in Exodus. And I'll show that to you tonight. Now here I'm giving you kind of a bird's eye view of what God told Moses to make. He said, get you a linen cloth and make you a courtyard. That's the courtyard. And you make a linen courtyard. If you flew over the thing in a plane, looked down, that's what you'd see. And then you'd see in the middle of this courtyard a brazen laver, which I'll draw in much detail later, sitting out like that. And the court comes up like this with an opening right there. Then you'd find a big round basin full of water sitting right there. Look down top of that thing. Then you'd see the tabernacle. And the tabernacle from the top would just like look like that, just like a tent with a ridgepole coming down here. Now, if you went inside that tent, you'd find two compartments divided off like that. And this place here is called the Holy of Holies, and this place is called the Holy Place. And if you walked in here, you'd come in this way. And if you came in this way, you'd be going east to west. The approach to God on the ground is east to west. The approach to God in the universe is south to north. On the ground, east to west. When God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he drove them west to east. When Cain left the presence of the Lord, he went west to east. When the Jews went into captivity, they went west to east. When Jacob backslid, he went west to east. When God called the Jews out, he called them east to west. When they came out of Egypt, he wouldn't even let them come in south to north. After the incident Kadesh Barnea, they had to go clear around Jordan and come in east to west. The approach to God is east to west. This is east here, that's west there. If you stepped in here, you'd see a candlestick here, which I'll draw in detail later, on this side of the tabernacle. Then you'd see a table of showbread with a bunch of loaves of bread laid out on it like that. Six here and six there. That's real interesting. Six and six is 12 for each one of the 12 tribes. It also happens to be 66. Then right here, you'd find an altar of incense sitting there like that. And then if you stepped inside the Holy of Holies, there'd be a big heavy veil right there you couldn't get through. And there'd be the Ark of the Covenant sitting there like that with a mercy seat on it like that. And I'll draw that more in detail. But the cherubims knelt over that thing with wings over it and then wings back like that. Now if you look down on that thing, that's what you'd see. That was God's place of abode. God's place of abode, of course, is the universe. In the Old Testament, he abode in a tent and a tabernacle. That tent or tabernacle is called the sanctuary. It's called the house of God. Later, it becomes the temple. Then later on after the temple, the dwelling place of God is Christ's body. Christ is God incarnate. And after Christ comes up from the dead, the temple of God is no longer the tabernacle. It's what? Know ye not your body is the temple of God, but you have of own temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. You're not your own, you bought with a price. So the temple in this age is the believer's body. Now back in the old age, it was that there. Now, if you were a Jew back in the Old Testament and came along right through here and walked in that door, the first thing you see ought to put the fear of God in you. Because the first thing you'd see would be a picture of hell. That's the first thing you'd see. If you poked your nose in there and looked at that thing, the first thing you'd see is a brazen altar, and it looked like this. It'd be a brazen altar sitting up like this, and you couldn't see inside that thing. But if you looked inside that thing, there'd be a grate that hung down inside the thing like that. And it had four horns on it on the corners like this. And the rings, the grating hung down in there like that. And the hot coals were under here and the meat was on here. And that thing was called the brazen altar. That was the altar of burnt sacrifice. That thing was 5 by 5. It pictured death. And every morning a lamb is burnt in that thing. And every evening a lamb burnt in that thing. That was a brazen altar, brass. What that picture? It pictured the wrath of God on sin. And when you came to God and approached God in the Old Testament, you learned one lesson that no modernist in this town knows anything about. You know, there is no way, I'll say it emphatically, there is no way to approach God without dealing with your sins. There isn't any way. The first thing that you see when you step in there is God's judgment on sin. And if you want to know what's wrong with almost every religious system in this world, that's what's wrong with it. The thing that's wrong with it is it avoids the sin question. Leibniz, the German philosopher, says sin was privation or opposition to the kingdom. That's what Schleiermacher said. The Greeks said it was dualism. Mary Baker Eddy said sin was illusion. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. Until you settle the sin question, you haven't settled any question. You say you're kind of closed-minded on that. Yes, matter of fact, I am. You say, well, why don't you have an open mind? Well, you keep your mind open, somebody dumped garbage in it. You know what some of you folks need to do? Some of you folks ought to have your mind closed for repairs for a few weeks and get the thing patched up. When you come in there and approach to God, the first thing you see is judgment on sin. Now, what is that? That's the penalty. The penalty. You come in there, the first thing you see is the penalty for sin. What is the penalty for sin? It's fire. It's fire. That picture there is a picture of hell fire. And when Jesus cried and died and offered himself up as the Lamb of God, He offered himself up as a lamb that lay there on the altar and burned. And when he died in Calvary's cross, he said, I thirst, I thirst, I thirst. The brazen altar. All right, if you walked on past that brazen altar, the next thing you'd see there is another big brass thing there. And this was called the brazen laver. And the brazen laver looked like this. It was a great big kind of a bowl like that. And about, 10 feet across here. It had little spigots that came out of the bottom of it like that. And the water came out of the spigots. And down here, what they call the foot of the laver. And there was a thing there that held the water that came down the bottom of it, dropped out in the bottom like that. And when you come to that brazen laver, you find there's no measurement for it. There's a measurement for the brazen altar. There's no measurement for the brazen laver. Whatever the brazen laver is that has the water in it, it pictures something that's eternal. It has no measurement. It has no measurement. Now, what is that thing for? That thing is for purification. Why, what do? You come to Christ, you get saved. How do you get saved? You get saved by trusting His blood atonement in Calvary's cross, paying your sin debt, taking the penalty that God placed on sin on Himself. Christ died for your sin, the just for the unjust, that it might bring you to God. Or after you get saved and get born again, and Christ has made your payment, what do you need then? You need purification. The Lord told the Aaronic priesthood, when you go in the tabernacle and wait in that tabernacle and go in there and out of there, I'll tell you what you do. He said, you wash your hands and feet, that brazen laver, lest you die, lest you die, lest you die. 13 times the Lord says to Aaron and his sons, lest you die, lest you die, lest you die. Now listen. When you're saved, you're washed all over. But day by day, you need to wash your hands and wash your feet. Why? Lest you die. Says the Christian, there's a sin unto death. He said, the Christian, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Aaron and his sons pictured Jesus Christ and his sons. The same thing the Lord said about Aaron, he said 12 times, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons. You know what that is? That's us and Jesus Christ. And he said, when you go in there and wait and serve me, keep your feet clean. Now, why was that? There was no floor to the tabernacle. It was just dirt. And walking in and out of there throughout the day, they got the feet dirty. And when they got the feet dirty, the Lord said, you have to wash your feet. Now, don't you know these things apply to you as a Christian? Boy, don't you ever limit your reading of the Bible, the Pauline epistles. Let me tell you something. In John chapter 13, Jesus Christ kneeled down there in front of their feet and saying, I'm going to wash your feet. And Simon Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And Peter says, okay, in that case, my head and my body and the whole works. I mean, he never did quit loving the Lord. He loved the Lord. But the Lord said to Simon Peter, he said, you've got to get something right there. And he said, what you've got to get right there is he that is washed, you take a shower, is clean all over, doesn't have to get washed again. Oh, how some of your charismatic brethren need that one. Oh, how some of you Roman Catholics need that one, boy. You need that one worse than you need a television set, I guarantee you. I mean, once you're washed all over, you're washed. Are you washed? Well, if you're washed in the blood, you don't have to go back again. You're clean. You're clean, but you get your feet dirty. What's that? That's your pilgrim pathway. As you walk through this world and walk up and down the dusty road of this world, you get defiled. You don't have to go back and get saved all over again. What you got to do is wash your feet. Then what's that a picture of? It's a picture of the washing of the water by the Word. When Christ got through the disciples, you know what he said? Now you're clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking thereto according to thy Word. Sanctify them with the truth. Thy Word, thy Word, thy Word is truth. If you want to walk through the pilgrim pathway and stay clean, you cannot do it. I say you can't do it. I say it's impossible. I say it has never been done. It ever will be done. There isn't any way to live a clean life as a Christian without that book. Now, if you want to leave that book lying around, don't expect to stay clean, because you will not stay clean. There's no man this earth that can stay clean without that book. There's too much pressure. There's too much defilement. There's too much filth. There's too much dirt. It's worse now than it was 10 years ago. 10 years ago was worse than it was 20 years ago. 20 years ago was worse than when I was a boy. When I was a boy, it was worse than when my daddy was a boy. You want to stay clean? Wash your feet. You say, how often? Every day. Every day. I mean, once you're clean, you're clean all, but the feet have to be washed. Did you ever stop and think about that thing right there? That tabernacle they worked in, that top view I'm drawing you right there, there isn't any floor in that hole. That's dirt. That's dirt. You go inside, that's dirt. You step in there, that's dirt. The thing's on the ground. There isn't any tile, there isn't any marble, there isn't any wood. You know what that means? That means the priest, every time he went in there and came back out, he was dirty and had to get washed again. Don't you get tired of it sometimes? You know why Christians quit confessing their sin, they quit reading the Bible? They get tired. Don't you get tired of going back to the Lord with the same old thing? I mean, one sin got you whipped and just whips you over and over and over again. I get so tired of coming back to you, Lord. You do. No, you say, well, Lord, you know, if you love me, let me get victory. I'm going to have to keep bringing it back to you. And the Lord says, if I didn't let you put that on you, you wouldn't be back very much. I'll give you a profound thought, brother. I'll give you something you can't find in the original Greek. Think about this. Every dog has just enough fleas to remind him he's a dog. That's profound, brother. That's profound. You got to think about that. That's deep. That's one of them deep sayings. All right, there it is. What it is, it's water for purification. When he goes in out of here, there's no way to stay clean. I'll tell you something else. There's no way to rest. Look at that thing. You see a chair there? There's no chair to sit on. You can't sit down in the water. Sit down there, they burn the seat of your britches. There's no place to sit down. You know what that priest did? He'd walk in and walk out. He'd walk in and walk out. 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, 500 years, 600 years. And finally a priest showed up, went in there and did the work and sat down. If you don't know who I'm talking about, you better get in your Bible. Bible said, when he had purged us from our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You don't need a priest. I didn't go into some nut run around a Halloween costume twiddling his beads. Talking about integration, trying to get all you color folks and white folks together and all you Protestant Catholics together and talking about love and peace and truth. Why, the dirty, whitewashed, hypocritical rascal, he's usurping the place of Jesus Christ. You think I need some idiot going out on Sunday morning and offering up a sacrifice for me? To blazes with him and his sacrifice. If that's blasphemy, pfft. I get sick and tired of these dirty, God-forsaken, blasphemous wretches making fun of my Bible and my Savior and then accusing me of being vulgar. Listen, boy, alongside them, I'm Snow White. Amen, amen, amen. All this stuff. I have a priest who finished the sacrifice and sat down. I don't have to fool that stuff anymore. Sat down at the right hand of God. Purification. All right, you step in here. When you walk in here and walk through this door here and you look off here on your right, what do you see? You see a table. This is the table of showbread. And that thing sits out like this and it has rings at the corners. And the rings at the corners for staves to go through. So when they wanted to carry the table, it was portable. You could pick it up and carry it. All this stuff was portable. Why was it portable? Because this world is not your home. You're just passing through. The stuff was all laid out so you could pick it up and carry it. That's one of the greatest New Testament truths anywhere in the Bible. You say, where is it? Exodus. Put the staves through here and carry this table around. This is the table of showbread. Now we talk about the table of showbread. What are we talking about? We're talking about this thing right here. What's that? That's provision. That's provision. That's give us this day our daily bread. Did you know that bread had to be baked fresh every morning? Fresh every morning. 12 loaves laid out. You know what it's called? It's called the showbread. You say, why do they call it that? Because you show it. You say, why do they call it the showbread? Because it's set out there in front of the Lord where you can see it. That's the showbread. And the table sat there like that with the showbread on it. 12 loaves, one for each one of the 12 tribes. What does that mean? That means God going to feed all of you. The Bible said they murmured and they said, can God prepare a table in this wilderness? But he fed them. He fed them. I mean, David said, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. God will take care of you. He'll feed you. You may not eat steaks for a few years, some of you down here. That's all right. You'll find the Lord can sustain you in other stuff besides the steaks. I mean, they're so small these days, a draft can blow them off the table anyway. You know, they make them so thin. I made one mistake out in Dallas, Texas one time and asking for a steak medium rare. I'll never do it again. You talk about that thing still bleeding. When that fella bought that thing in there and I cut it, you couldn't get the knife through it because the center was still frozen. The thing had been the deep freeze and it was frozen, and he hadn't had the pan long enough to thaw out the center. He called that medium rare. You almost hear that steer holler. Back in World War II, they said a bunch of GIs in a trench eating a steak. They said, this is a pretty tough cow. And they said, we had to chase it 2 miles before it stepped on a mine. That's how you get steak back in those days, you know. You know, one time I asked an old colored saint, they said, well, how you doing, Uncle? He said, I'm just doing fine. He said, Jesus is leading me and the government's feeding me. They said, an old colored woman said, aren't you worried about this and that? And she said, shucks, ma'am. She said, I just wears this life like a loose garment. That's a beautiful thing to be able to trust God like that. You trust him like that? Way some folks trust God put Christians to shame. Lord going to take care of you. The devil takes care of his own. Isn't the Lord going to take care of his own? You know what that thing is for there? That thing is for a reminder that my God shall supply your need through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That table of the showbread is for communion. It's for strength. I read the other day where a man named Fred Sharrington, a Methodist, to help me, refused $5 million inheritance money because it came from the manufacturer of beer. John Kennedy didn't refuse his. And his daddy bootleg Seagrams. Why don't you trust God? You mean to tell me an unsaved Methodist can trust God for $5 million? You can't trust God for $50 a day or $50 a week? Over there in Vienna in 1946, when the Russians met with the Americans over there, they had a big thing in Franz Josef's palace about the year after the war was over, celebrating the victory of the common man over all and all that jazz. And the Russians got around there and began a toast with vodka. And they invited a bunch of Americans there, among whom was Billy Rose, who's a first-rate communist. And they got Billy, he was a Broadway showman, Billy Rose was. And they got him up there for that bunch and began to offer that gin and vodka and stuff and cognac to toast Stalin. And Billy Rose wouldn't take it, just sat there. And one of the officers of the interpreter told him, get up and give a toast to Stalin and drink that stuff. And Billy Rose, I mean an unsaved Jewish communist, got up and said, I used to sell that stuff for folks to drink, and only a chump would drink that stuff. Whew. Man, you know what he's doing? He's trusting God to take care of him. You trust God to take care of you? You know that thing there for? That thing is for provision to take care of you. All right, now if you look over here on the left, you'd see something else. What do you see over there? You'd see power. That's why they call the light company the power company. There was a candlestick in there, and it gave out light. That's the power. What's that a picture of? Well, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's a 7-pronged candlestick in that thing. And it was all made out of one piece, and yet it had 7 parts to it. Did you ever read about the Holy Spirit of God having 7 spirits in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 2? That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. What's it doing there in the tabernacle? Well, that's easy. It's set up over and against the table of the showbread. What's it for? It's to give light on the bread. Type of the word. Listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeded out of the mouth of God doth man live. 6 on one side, 6 on the other. 66 books. You say, what's the light on them? Greek scholarship? No. Archaeological investigations? No. Newer translations? Mm-mm. No. How do you get light in the Word? The Holy Spirit. You realize when a man stepped in that tabernacle and looked in there, he couldn't get light anywhere except by the candlestick? I bet you it took a little while for your eyes to get used to that thing. You stepped in there out of broad daylight and stepped in the place that only had a candlestick in it? Don't you know you couldn't see for a while? Don't you know that's a picture of every new Christian? Yeah, man. You get saved, you know, and you get in the Word and get cleaned up. And then you step in the inner sanctum of the Lord and you can't see for a little while. It's hard to see. You have to walk by faith. You can't see what's going on. Hurts your eyes. You look around the dark and blink around inside the dark, look around in there. Why did you ever stop thinking how much this matches the New Testament? What, know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I mean, you step in there, you can see. If you ever look at the outside of that tabernacle, just a dirty gray tent. Part of the covering of that thing was ram skin, and part of it was goat skin, and that was a black goat. Black hair, gray hair, that kind of thing. Just a kind of an old gray tent out there in the wilderness. And when you stepped in here, you couldn't see a thing, pitch black. And after a while, when your eyes got used to light, you looked around there, you know what was inside that thing? Fine twine needlework of purple, scarlet, blue, silver, and gold with cherubims and palm leaves, all that thing. The thing was beautiful inside. Inside. See? I mean, the Lord comes in there and turns on the lights.
Amen.
I'll give you a good verse, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13. You wouldn't think anything was in that verse. You know, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13, it says, the lamps shall never go out. You know what that means? That means those lamps are to burn and burn and burn in there, and they're the priest to keep that thing dressed so the flame never goes out. Some of your Catholic friends need that. I mean, he said the Holy Spirit will dwell with you forever. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed the day of redemption. Now, what's that thing for? It's to give light on the Word, and it's to always be burning and never go out. One time over there in the time of Samuel, the Bible said before Samuel lay down and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple, he wasn't taking care of that lamp. And when the lights go out, there's a power failure. I guess that's why some churches have candles in them. There's a power failure. You take that thing right there, you know what that thing is for? It's sitting over here to give light on this thing over here. If you want to understand the Bible, I don't care what teacher you have or who you sit under, eventually the Holy Spirit will have to take those things and drive them home to you. And that's the only way you're ever going to learn them. Now, I'm not going to encourage you to be ignorant. I'm not encouraging you to sit down and say, well, I just let the Holy Ghost teach me. People who wind up like that, they usually can't get any light in the Word either. God is no favorite of ignorance any more than education. God didn't respect either one. And God doesn't want you to be real smart and think you're smarter than Him. And God don't want you to be real stupid and make a mess of it. There's some preachers don't believe in any education at all. And they sound like it when they preach too, brother. Some of these primitive Baptists and hard shell Baptists, you know, reading the passage of Scripture. So he said, saddle me the ass. And so he saddled him the ass. That isn't where the comma is, you know. You get the comma wrong, you know. One of them said, you're going to preach on top knot, come down. Preaching my women's hair. Let him as on the housetop not come down, you know. Oh, get the thing off. One of those primitive Baptists got up and said, I'm going to preach on how to milk a bear, you know. Got in the Genesis. These four did milk a bear. You know, these four. Oh, yeah, man, yeah. Listen, you know what I heard one time? I heard this. I heard a color preacher preaching. And he said, bless God, we know that the Bible is right, because the Bible says hell is enlarging itself, and we know that hell is enlarging itself, because out in California, you've been reading there in the paper, you know, in California, yes, where the sharks have been coming to the beach and biting folks, and the folks are getting bit by sharks all over the beach, and the reason why them sharks is coming to that beach is because hell is down the center of the earth, and is enlarging itself, and as hell gets larger, it's coming in near to the top of the earth, and the water is warming up and the sharks come in on the beach. I heard a guy preach one night in Georgia, so help me, he preached on the rich man Lazarus, and the whole message, he had the rich man in heaven and Lazarus in the hell, the whole message, man. And when he got through, I think he had 14 people saved, had the thing all fouled up. I mean, don't make a mess of it just because you're stupid. Try to learn something. Get by. I'm not telling you to be a genius at it. Don't try to be smart than what you are. Don't get educated above your intelligence. You take these people like A.T. Robertson, Zodiatus, and Kenneth Weiss. They haven't got the sense God gave a brass monkey. If you see them, tell them I said that with charity, and I love them the Lord, and they're still stupid. You say, why do you say that? Because I resent these smart alecks tearing up young men's faith in the Word of God just because they don't have the brains that God gave to a green apple. I just don't care nothing about it. Look at here. Here's the kind of stuff I get. Here's somebody, a letter somebody sent me, a letter from a man to them. Dear Brother Moravac, thank you so much for your concern and candid letter of July 7th. Please read what I have to say patiently and prayerfully, for you may be sure I am deeply dedicated to the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. First, when you say inerrant, you must refer to the original manuscripts. When you hold a King James Bible in your hand, you're holding an excellent translation of the Bible in your hands. But a view which insists that a translation of the same quality as originals really demeans the originals. I use the King James, but please consider the following flaws of the King James Version. What are the flaws? David's horses. David's threshing floor, Solomon's golden laver, all the stuff I give you in problem text to some of you birds that never finished high school. Who wrote that dirty, God-dishonoring, disgraceful mess? Well, that's easy. The head of the GRB of PhD. Ought to go back to grade school and suck his thumb. You don't like that? It's because you're full of the devil. You don't like that? It's because you have no zeal for God's word and no zeal for God's truth. And you put up with that stuff and tolerate that stuff because you're just as rotten as he is. I mean, there's a fellow that believes the Bible. There's a PhD kind of talking out of the Bible, and he says the King James has flaws in it because the stupid jerk can't even read it. Amen. How many of you fellows took problem text last year? Let me see your hands. How many of you fellows took problem text, don't have a high school diploma? Let me see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Ain't that something? 8 guys never finished high school, know more about the Bible than a PhD who's the head of the General Association of Regular Baptists. You know what's wrong with that dumb bunny? And I could say worse. You know what's wrong with that stoop? That dumb nut doesn't have any light. I'll tell you, if you want to get something I resent that. I resent a PhD throwing his weight around and trying to make people lose their faith in the Word of God just because he doesn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. Well, if that fellow's name will give it to you. His name is Paul N. Tassel, PhD, National Representative of the General Association of Regular Baptists in Schaumburg, Illinois, 1300 North Meacham Street, Post Office Box 9500666. All that stuff. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. The world is filled with boobs like that. And oh, so pious. Please consider carefully what I say. And prayerfully and reverently give your attention that the Holy Spirit, why, the dirty faker, the dirty con man, the dirty crook. I'll tell you, I was out in that world for... I'll get back to this in a minute. But I was out in that world for 27 years before I became a Christian. And I was a man 27 years before I was a preacher. And I know a shyster boy when I see one. And that's one. All right. Now, the next thing you're going to find in there is something that has to do with prayer. You step up here and hear this thing here is a golden altar. That's not a brazen altar. That thing there is made out of gold. As a matter of fact, these things, that when you get in the inside of the tabernacle, these things are all made out of gold. This table for the showbread is of gold. The candlesticks of gold. And the altar of incense is gold. What does the incense stand for? Now, you surely know what that stands for. I mean, didn't you read in the New Testament that Zechariah was out there, and he went, as it was the priest's manner it was, he was out there to offer incense, and it was about the time of prayer, and the people praying outside. David said, let my prayer come up before thee as the evening incense. I read in the book of Revelation where the prayer of the saints came up with the incense before God. That altar of incense there is a picture of the prayer of the saints coming up before God. A golden altar like that. It had rings on it, the sides, just like the table of showbread did to carry it. And then it had with it a golden censer. And a censer was a thing like that where the priest filled it full of coals here and then lit the thing, and the incense burned up here, and he'd take that incense and offer that incense before God. I'll tell you a strange thing about the coals. The coal that incense had to be lit with had to be taken off here. At one time, a couple Aaron's boys offered a strange fire before the Lord. And they stepped in there and they got them that incense fire going with something else instead of from here. You know what God did? He dropped them dead. You know what that shows? That shows that all real intercessory prayer that pleases God is connected with Jesus Christ's blood atonement and Calvary's cross. Boy, it's a good thing God doesn't kill every Christian who kindles his prayer from some other point, isn't it? Did you know when the Lord said, make that incense? He said, you want to have that incense to be made after the art of the apothecary? And it was a special incense. It was so special. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, if anybody makes anything like it, he'll be cut off among his people. The Lord had a prescribed incense to be made in a prescribed way. And if it wasn't made that way, the Lord would take the fellow and drop him dead. Boy, these folks talk about getting to heaven by doing works. They sure don't know what they're talking about, do they? Imagine living under that. Imagine God dropping you dead for every selfish prayer you made and every prayer you made that wasn't connected with Christ's sacrificial death on Calvary. Well, one of those Democratic conventions they had a couple of years back, when they got all through and the fellow led in prayer, the newspaper came out the next day and said it was one of the greatest prayers ever addressed to an audience. Prayers aren't addressed to an audience, they're addressed to God. Did you know what real praying is? Most real praying takes place alone. Do you know that? And we say our prayers. You know, I like to pray with a bunch of fellows all praying at one time and nobody listening to each other. It's because in each prayer, a fellow's praying by himself. Yeah. When you take turns, you hear a guy pray. And then, you know, sometimes it kind of influences prayer. Yeah. But you get a bunch of guys all praying all by themselves. Pretty soon you get a cut off, boy, where it's just you and him alone in the sanctuary. Let me tell you, there's many a prayer goes on in this world that nobody hears about. I want to have you pray for a young man that's talking to me tonight. He's about to go back to jail for breaking parole, and he's a saved young man. And his wife is a Catholic, stepped out on him and then left him. That young man winds up in jail. She's going to get custody of both his kids. One of them's about 3.5 years old, one of them's about a year old, along about in there. He may have to serve some time in jail for violating parole. He's saved. Lord can use him there. He's got a tough road to hoe ahead of him, that young fella. He'll do some praying. He'll do some praying. Let me tell you something, as many young fellows slam in the hot box and the sweat box, he don't let anybody else hear him pray, but he prays. You bet your booties, boy. There's many a tough man that lies in the bed at night, grabs that iron chain, holding that bunk up, boy, with his hand, and closes his eyes and grits his teeth and says, oh, God, I'm sorry, God. I'll never do it again. God, help me. Get me out of here. God, I will never do it again. He won't tell anybody. But that prayer is kindled off the altar, boy. That's Gethsemane, man. Not my will, but thine be done, see? That's what comes in there. It's a good thing the Lord doesn't kill everybody who puts that stuff up these days. A colored fellow said, that last preacher asked for things the other preacher didn't even know the Lord had. I'm in real prayer. Get one time a little boy got on his knees about 4 or 5 years old. His mother said, lead us in prayer. And he got on his knees. He said, A, B, C, D, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, P. And she said, what kind of prayer is that? He said, well, I don't know, but he said, I think the Lord can put them all together and get something. That's real prayer. That's real prayer. Like that little boy got down the table, you know, and they asked him to ask the blessing, and he hesitated just a minute, closed his eyes real tight. There was a silence, and then he said, hello? Now, you know what he was doing? He's making contact, brother. I mean, that's the real thing, man. That's the real thing. That is like some of this other stuff, you know, like my old rector. That's a good word for him, rector. Getting up there and praying, oh God, O thou divine, omnipotent, grand architect of the universe, thou sovereign of our patriarchal fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we do beseech thee the most. So when he doesn't drop dead in his tracks, man, that stuff isn't kindled off the altar. That's kindled out of hell, all that kind of stuff. All that show business. We have a lot of artificial stuff these days going on. I mean, brother, it's really, really artificial. One time an old sister was on board a ship arguing the infidel about God answering prayer, and he didn't believe in any God or any answered prayer. And she said, well, all right. She said, I believe that God answers prayer. And the infidel said, well, all right, you go and pray and ask for something. And she bowed her head and said, Lord, I've had a fresh fruit for a couple of days in this ship. Please give me a couple of oranges. And the infidel said, okay, where are they? She said, don't you worry, they'll come. And she went to sleep on a sun chair there in the sun deck, and about an hour later, the infidel went by there and saw her asleep, and he went and got a couple oranges. and went by and put them in her lap. And about 30 minutes later, she woke up and saw them. She said, "Praise the Lord, he bought me the oranges." And then Philo said, "He didn't bring them to you, I bought them to you." And she said, "No, the Lord bought them to me, but he just used the devil." I said, it'll come through that way sometimes. I mean, it's a good thing, brother. It's a good thing the Lord doesn't kill people for all the hypocrisy that goes on, all the false stuff. Some of these PTL brethren, oh boy, some of you Christian chumps, licking up that stuff like a cow licking up blackstrap molasses, you know. The glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless you, brother. Oh, glory. Oh, shut your dirty mouth. All that stuff. Listen, nobody that's close to God ever talked that way. I've talked to them all over this country, man, and two other continents for 32 years. The people who are close to God never talk that way. I've talked to people, old saints, who are bedridden and suffering and been suffering for years and years, so close to God, boy, and you walk in those rooms, you almost got on your knees when you came in the room. And none of them talk that way. If they said it, they'd say, "Well, hello there, Brother Pete. Well, how you doing? Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful?" They wouldn't say, "Well, glory to God, hallelujah, bless your heart, brother." All that pious slop just drooling out, you know. You hear them over these Christian radio stations. These FM radio stations sound like a bunch of queers. I got so sick and tired of it. You know something? I like Brahms and Beethoven and Schumann and Schubert and Korsakoff and all that bunch. I like to listen to them. Yeah, I try to cut the announcer out if I can. I've taped 200 hours of classical music off that station on stereo. I've got cassettes now, be equivalent to $4,000 worth of classical music on stereo. But that announcer comes on, you know what he's making? Everybody in this area thinks that classical music is for queers. Fella comes, "And now we have a number by Schumann. And Schumann's first piano concerto in A minor." Let me tell you something. There was only one, the only sex pervert in that whole crowd was Tchaikovsky. That's why Americans like him. That was only queer in the bunch. Brahms wasn't queer. Mozart wasn't queer. Handel wasn't queer. Beethoven, Schubert, they weren't queers. Why you connect that music with a queer? Get this idea, if you're a man, you couldn't like that kind of music. You got to be a little bit, to like that kind of, no, you don't. Those fellows were men. I don't know why all the queers attracted that kind of stuff, but they are. And you take some of these FM stations, boy, if they don't have them, you know. I mean, maybe they're not really, you know, perverts. Maybe they just look like it and think like it and talk like it. You know. And good evening, George. Good evening, Harry. Do we have a few verses for this quiet hour where we'll take a look at the book? Ah, go. You know, if some of you went in the grocery store or drugstore and did that, you'd get out and run for your life. Groceryman comes up, "And what would you like to have today?" "Well, we can start by getting out of here and leaving me by myself, okay?" And I mean, you Christians, you listen to that stuff morning, noon, and night, that stuff, you know. And now, with the falling leaves, autumn, oh, God bless. Oh, shut your cotton-picking mouth and get off the cotton-picking air. I know I'm too far over the other way, but I've got to be. You've got to have some ballast. I mean, you're not all going to turn out that way if I can help it, man. I'm going to put some sandpaper on you, boy, where you draw blood when you rub on somebody. Amen, amen, brother. All right, you come by there and you go in here and you go past the prayer and you get in here, and what do you got in there? Well, when you get in there, you know what you have in there? You have the presence of God. When you get in there, that's where the Lord said he'd be. And the Lord said he'll be there over the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? That's where the presence of God was in the ark of the tabernacle. And the ark was a thing that sat like this, and it had rings on it right here, like this. I'll tell you a strange thing. The top of that thing right there where the mercy seat came up were at the exact same level as the grate in that altar outside. They're the same altar, the same level. If you got out here on your knees and drew a surveyor's line across there, when your eye went right across the presence of God, you couldn't see it unless you went right across the grate where that lamb was burning. Christ, pick out your Bible, look at the measurements. 1.5 cubits, 1.5 cubits. Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. I'll tell you a strange thing about the construction of this ark and the strange thing about the construction of this tabernacle. And this was a golden ark sitting up here, all made out of gold. When God gave the instructions for making this outfit, you know what he began with? He didn't begin with that. He didn't begin with that. The first item he told him to make was this. You know what that shows you? That shows you if you have approach to God, God has to initiate it, and it works out to you first before you can get in. I'm no hyper-Calvinist. I don't believe that a man has to be regenerated before he can believe, but I believe in grace. I believe God has to deal with a sinner before he can believe. Of course, I believe God deals with sinners. But if he didn't, you never could get to him. God Almighty has to lay his hand on you and show you your condition, or you'll never see it. And that thing begins right in there, the presence of God. Look at here. Wouldn't it be something if I was building a building out here? You came out and saw me, and I was trying to build that building. I was taking the plumb bob and throwing it up in the air. You said, what you do, you crazy fool? I said, I'm trying to build a straight wall. And I'm throwing this plumb bob up and coming down and cracking heads and knocking open toolboxes and busting everything. And you said, well, you can't do that. You've got to hang it down on the top. Well, that isn't how folks get to heaven. Folks get to heaven trying to work their way up from the bottom. Isn't that stupid? You know what God does? He hangs the plumb line down from above. You know what the plumb line is? It's Jesus Christ. And if the building don't match it, it's a crooked building. It's a crooked building. It begins here. It begins there with the presence of God. There was no light in the Holy of Holies at all. Inside this little box here was the tables of stone that Moses had the commandments on. And there were cherubim kneeling over this ark with their faces downward toward the ark. And when you got in this place, in the Holy of Holies, there was no light at all. It was pitch black. Correction. God is light. And when the old boy stepped in there, don't you know he had the weirdest feeling? You know, I'm so glad I'm under grace. I'm so glad I'm not the high priest and have to walk in and start through that thing to offer the atonement. And I got the blood on me, and I'm thinking, my God, am I clean? Am I clean? Did I wash enough? If I got the right kind of underwear, if the bell's in order, they had to have linen that wouldn't cause sweat. I mean, the clothes, you can't get even the wrong kind of clothes. And going through there and thinking, have I got all my sins confessed? Have I got them all judged? Then I come there, open the veil. And here's this thing just as bright as a 500-watt bulb, and there ain't any candle in there. And I step in there and take that blood, put the mercy like bright, just like 1,000 watts in there. And nothing in there. God's in there. Take stuff, put that stuff in the blood, get off, bow down, get out, run for my life. Then have to do all over again next year. Some of your Catholic friends need to learn that one. You don't go in every Sunday and offer it and then run for your life. It's all taken care of. It is impossible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But this man, after offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And those sacrifices, the remembrance again, is made every year, the same sins. And if they'd taken away sin, the offer would have no more conscience for sin. How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? I don't have to keep going back in, man. I mean, my priest did it for me and went in and sat down in the mercy seat. It's all taken care of. Now, how do you know that? You know that because the veil of the temple was rent in twain top to bottom. And when Jesus Christ died in the New Testament, the Bible says the veil was rent in twain top to bottom when there was that earthquake. And when that took place, what took place? Why, this veil right here tore all to pieces. And that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Did you ever stop to think what a terrifying that thing must have been for a priest? I mean, that veil of temple rent and twain top to bottom, Edersheim says the thing was almost 8 inches thick and rewoven every year. A man couldn't have torn it. You couldn't have torn that thing with a buzzsaw. It was ripped from the top to the bottom. The earth, the Lord tore it. from the top to the bottom. That is now a curtain rips. It rips from the bottom to the top. Not that one. Top to the bottom it ripped. Boy, about 2 hours after the crucifixion, the old Levitical priest came around the temple and started there and opened that door and stepped in. The person stepped back and thought, oh my God, I'm a dead man. Because when he walked in there and looked in there, he saw right into the Holy of Holies. And he saw the ark sitting right there and the cherub. And then he waited a minute and then he poked his head around the corner and the rest of them poked their head around the corner and none of them dropped dead. They might just well have gotten saved right on the spot after that. But they didn't. Priests are funny folks. Yeah. And the fellow walked up there and took one look at that thing and he said to himself, well, yeah. You can get in and out of here and nobody gets killed. Why, if that's true, anybody can get in and out of here. And if that's true, they won't need us anymore. Let's just don't tell them it took place, okay? Let's just pretend the veil is still there and you've got to get a priest to go in and offer the junk up for you. Yeah, amen, 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 amen. That's how they teach it in Spain, Italy, and Mexico, and South America, and parts of Canada, just like that. And that veil was rent in twain, and when it was rent in twain, the way in the holiest was made manifest, and right now, any Christian in this building has access to the presence of God. I can close my eyes right now and say, Lord, bless this mess and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm in the throne room by the mercy seat, and the blood is there. Amen. You ever stop thinking how strange this thing would be? The guy goes in, puts on the blood, and the next year he comes back. And he goes in there. Oh, I've got on the right dress. Oh, I'm not sweating any place. Hope I've got the thing right. Open the thing. Looks in. No blood. What happened to the blood? You never read one place in that book where anybody ever cleaned the blood off the mercy seat. That old fellow would come in there and put blood in the mercy seat. The next year he'd come back, pull it on again. Next year, how'd the thing get clean? Come now, saith the Lord, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they red like crimson, they should be as wool. You got blood-stained hands? Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The Lord just put the blood on there, and after the priest walked out, gone. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse us from all sin. That's a great thing, brother. That's a great thing. That's really a great thing. That thing was cleansed by no human hand in the world. It was cleansed by God. Years ago, a little boy was dying of leukemia, about 8 or 9 years old, and when the doctor told him he wouldn't be able to go to Sunday school next Sunday, he cried. And the doctor and the parents asked him what was wrong, and he said, well, last Sunday, our teacher was telling us about the tabernacle, and our teacher was saying it next Sunday that she's going to take us behind the veil in the Holy of Holies where we could see God, and I wanted to go. And the doctor turned to sighed a while and wiped some tears out, and he's a Christian doctor, and came back and said, little boy, put his hand in his head and said, son, he said, I promise you one thing. So I promise you next Sunday you'll get to go behind the veil and see God. And you will. But those of us who are saved, we are seated together with him in heavenly places. We're already there. I'm in the veil. I found a way through the blood, past the veil, to the Holy of Holies with God. That's the thing. You know, years ago I had a dream, and I dream most of the time, nightmares most of the time. I've had some Lulus about the last 2 or 3 weeks. I mean, full Technicolor sound, the whole works, you know, and wake up 4 o'clock in the morning, rerun them, you know, make them work out right, and that kind of thing. And I had a dream one night, must have been about, oh, it's been about 15, 16 years now. I was going to preach a sermon on the high priest. That reminds me to say there's one more item here on that mercy seat is propitiation. That's the covering for sin in that mercy seat. And I dreamt that I was tied up in a hut down in Mexico, and I was getting ready to be offered as a sacrifice to an Aztec god. I get a little kind of thing going, you know. And I was tied up that hut down there, and outside the drums were beating and banging and slamming away and having a big time. And they've been feeding me anything I want to eat for 4 or 5 days, and I couldn't stand it because I knew it was going to happen to me. And they got beating the drums, and after a while they came along and got me, and I was screaming, yelling, kicking, banging around. And they finally got a hold of me and dragged me up the big steps, one of those big old pyramid type of things. and lay me down up there. I must have been looking at National Geographic or something, you know. And they got me up there and laid me down that thing, and the high priest came up there. I was praying the Lord to give me an illustration for this sermon of the high priest, and this is what I got. And I was lying up, and they had me stretch out their tied hand and foot in the stone, and the Aztec priest got up there. See the whole thing, a big old mask and horn and the whole works, man. All rattles and bangs and drums and things roaring. And I was lying there, and he picked up a stone knife like this. And I was screaming the dream and everything, you know, typical night. And he picked up the knife like this and started down. And as he started down, he jammed that blade in his own heart and cut around this way and reached inside the cavity and held up his heart this way and then dropped dead, crossed me on the altar. And I said, "Thank you, Lord." You understand what that is? Boy, you better understand what that is. You know, that's you down there, and you're in the prison house of sin. You're bound, you're headed for death, and nothing can save you. And you've had it. They're going to come and get you. The wage of sin is death. And you get out there, and the high priest shows up. And he puts you up there, and instead of offering you, he offers himself. And lays down his life for you, and you get up and walk off. That's the lesson in the tabernacle. Our great high priest is entering into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. All right, Father, bless the message tonight. I pray if anybody here needs these lessons, they'll learn these lessons. Maybe there's some Christian here that hasn't been attending the foot washing day by day. They've gotten defiled, contracted defilement from this old filthy world we're in. We pray they might tend to the feet now every day, keep the pilgrim walk clean. And Father, maybe there's some Christian here that's walking a clean life, but they're not strong. They don't feed on the Word. Don't have any light in the Word. Lord, help them to quit fooling around with all this modern junk that's going on in Christianity and lean and count upon the Holy Spirit to teach them and guide them and feed them. Maybe some Christian here knows the Word, but his prayer life is lacking, and the smoke is going out in the altar, and the incense isn't burning, and the coals aren't hot, and he's freezing. And I pray, Father, he'll get to work again. We know down here in Florida when the smudge pots are burning, whether there's smoke, there's fire, and whether there's smoke, the frost will stay off the crops. We pray there won't be a Christian here that'll have the fruit freeze on the tree. It won't be worth eating, but there'll be fruit-bearing Christians for thee. Lord, may there's somebody here tonight, some say they've never approached God, at least not the right way. And I pray that tonight you might show them the burning altar and the bleeding lamb, the helpless, innocent sacrifice, burning, 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 so they don't have to burn. Us men in prayer, heads bowed and eyes closed. The moment we're going to stand and sing this song, "Jesus, I Come to Thee." Got an old-fashioned altar here where you can be saved, receive Christ as your Savior. You'll never be saved, you deal with the sin question. There isn't any other way. Be a good little boy or girl all your life, go to hell just like a bullet. You've got to deal with the sin question. You've got to deal with the matter of the fact that you're a sinner and God isn't, and if he's ever going to take you back, you've got to deal with it.